It's done. Good morning, everybody. My name is Brandon. I am one of the pastors here. Happy St. Patrick's Day to you. In the Friday email just a couple days ago, I threw some stuff in there about just who Patrick of Ireland was. If you want to get those Friday emails, just make sure your email address is on the Connect card and they'll come to you. So it was an unseasonably warm April a few years ago. I know all those words are foreign right now, warm and April, but the stuff happens. I had just put the kids down for the night, and my wife was working that Friday night. So what's a dad to do on a Friday night when his kids are sleeping and his wife is gone? Laundry. Sometimes I get to see the Holy Spirit move in power. We get to see people's lives change, and they go in a different direction. And other times, the whites need to be folded. Now, in my devotionals this week, the prayer was this. May I have courage to believe that everything I do matters. Folding laundry to helping people find Jesus, grocery shopping to serving at a soup kitchen, we can undervalue the normal everyday routine of our lives. It's in the normal, mundane, everyday moments that we show that we love and care and we honor those that are truly closest to us. So as I settled into a show on Netflix that night and wondering why on earth we have different colored socks that I have to try to match, I heard thunder in the distance. It wasn't long after that the heavens opened and it felt like the heavens were going to come through the roof. It was hailing rain like I had not seen before. Our dog at that time was highly anxious around storms, and he attached himself to my right leg as I walked around the house. As I surveyed a few different spots as the storm was happening, I started thinking about next steps. Should we go downstairs? How long is this going to last? Is there more to this storm, or is this it? Surely the kids have woken up by now because it is definitely loud on this main floor of the house. I went to their room, and they were dead asleep. As the hail crashed against the windows, the roof, the trees, the grass, the pavement, they didn't stir at all. Even the dog's heavy panting didn't wake them up. As quickly as the storm came, it left, and that was it. There was nothing more in that storm system. The dog goes back to sleep, the kids kept sleeping, and I returned to lamenting the 14 socks that I did not have pairs for. Now, my kids' response to this storm reminded me of what Jesus does in our story today from Mark. We're reading together through Mark this Lent, and we are in chapter 4. Jesus and the disciples come upon this storm on the lake, and the disciples are not impressed by his lack of response. As a matter of fact, Jesus sleeps through this storm. Up to this point in Mark, Jesus and the disciples have been doing incredible things. They've seen Jesus teach, and they've seen him heal incredible things, freeing people paralyzed for years of evil spirits, dealing with lifetime sicknesses, and forgiving people's sins, something only God is supposed to be able to do. Now, unsurprisingly, they're needing to rest. They're going to leave the crowd, they're going to get away, and they're going to take a break. So we pick up our story today in Mark 4:35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. He has some pretty tenacious people in the crowd. They're not going to let Jesus and the disciples get away too quickly, so that they get in their own boats and follow them across the lake. Now, Mark, this gospel that's known to use the word immediately at least 40 times, this gospel that reads like an action movie, takes time next to note in our story that Jesus takes a nap. They all must be exhausted from what they have endured so far. So what does it say to us that in this gospel that moves at a breakneck pace, that Jesus takes a nap in the boat? It points out Jesus's humanity. We believe as Christians, Jesus is both fully God and fully human. The term for that is the hypostatic union. That's not some futuristic way to get a shot at the doctor or some kind of a planetary union from a science fiction show. Hypostatic union means Jesus is 100% human and 100% God. We haven't really spelled it out any more than that in the church. So it means when you're reading Mark that when Jesus does something godlike, he's still 100% human. And when Jesus takes a nap, he's 100% human and 100% God. It's not a switch. It's not like Jesus is God in this story and he's human in this one. No, he's always 100% God and 100% human in every story you read. It means that Jesus can raise the dead and he needs a nap. Now, if Jesus needs to rest, friends, how much more do we? When we are dealing with struggles and hang-ups and problems that just don't seem to go away, we need to keep working this healthy balance of worship and work and play and rest. There are times we can overthink a problem in our lives, and what we really need is a nap or food or play or worship. Before challenging times come our way, and especially during them, we need to care for ourselves. Yes, through worship and prayer, and through food and naps and play. Fear can dominate our lives because we've fallen out of this healthy rhythm of worship, work, play, and rest. Fear takes over because we've fallen out of the habits that remind us that God is with us no matter what, that Jesus walks with us no matter where we are and what we are doing. There's a meme that travels around the internet every now and then, and it says this. This is your gentle reminder that one time in the Bible, Elijah was like, God, I am so mad, I want to die. So God said, here's some food, why don't you have a nap? So Elijah slept, ate, and decided things weren't so bad. Never underestimate the spiritual power of a nap and a snack. Now, spoiler alert, just because it's on the internet does not mean it is true. You want to check your biblical and theological accuracy of internet memes. So we're going to quick jump to Elijah's story in 1 Kings 19 and see if this is true. Elijah sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead of you will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. This angel strikes me as a kind but stern German grandmother, like the ones in the advertisements for Kroll's Kitchen. Like, get up and eat. He's got his best interests at heart. Get up and eat, you're too thin. You know, has a good intention but not a great bedside manner. Elijah does indeed continue on after sleep and eating. So this internet meme is absolutely correct. Never underestimate the spiritual power of a snack and a nap. So fear, friends, might be controlling our lives because we've fallen out of the things that have reminded us that God is with us, that Jesus is with us. We've fallen out of a healthy rhythm of worship, work, play, and rest. That's the rhythm that sustains us when things are going well and when things go sideways, like what happened to these disciples in the middle of the lake. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is expanding his ministry area from what we've seen so far in Mark. This is a shot of the Sea of Galilee during Jesus' time. At the top, you're going to see Capernaum, where we've spent most of our time so far. Now, the disciples and Jesus, they're crossing the lake, heading toward the south, I believe, toward the Gerasenes. Now, it's important to note, when you lived in the first century, you would have thought that the lake and the sea were evil. Ships were lost on the sea and the lake. People died on the sea and the lake. They drowned. So it's not hard to see why first century people would think water is evil. People die there. Horrible things happen. Storms come up. Keep that thought in the back of your head as we read the rest of the story and we see what Jesus can do on the water. Now, in the middle of this lake crossing, this storm just unloads on them. But soon a fierce storm came up. High winds were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. The storm is so intense, the boat is swamped. The disciples are trying to bail water out of it as fast as they can, but they think this is the end. The evil water will swallow them up just as it had done to people before. Now, storms on the Sea of Galilee, they are quite common, and they can spring up quickly, not unlike what we have here on the prairie. This is a shot from the shore of the Sea of Galilee from just a few years ago. You're going to see as the camera pans to the left that there is something building, a very dark storm. Now, in our story, we know the disciples are crossing the sea in the evening. It is very likely that they are crossing the sea in pitch darkness, and now the storm is swamping their boat, and they can't see anything. It is no surprise that fear has taken over. They've got no outboard motor. They've got no means to get back to shore quickly. They might have four oars. That's it, in the middle of that lake in pitch darkness. And they've likely also been blown way off course from trying to get to the Gerasenes. So what is Jesus? What is he doing during all of this chaos? Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" The boat's going down. This is the end. Jesus is taking a nap on a pillow like my kids are sleeping during a hailstorm. There's a time and a place for a nap, Jesus, but this is not a great time for one. The disciples ask him a really valid question. Do you not care? Don't you care? Don't you care about what we're going through right now? When Lazarus, later a good friend of Jesus's, dies, his sisters, Mary and Martha, ask Jesus the same question. Don't you care? Why weren't you here? If you were here, Lazarus would not have died. And I bet we've all asked this question before. Jesus, don't you care that I've lost my job? My kids have troubles. I'm sick. One of the many things that happened to us. Jesus, it doesn't feel like you care. You might be saying, what I'm enduring and going right through now, God, it doesn't feel like you care at all. That's where the disciples were. Is this where you're at today? The question that you're asking. And of course, Jesus cared what was happening to the disciples in that moment. Jesus absolutely cares whatever you're enduring with today. Jesus cares, but he is not worried or concerned or fretting. The disciples are terrified. We can become just as terrified, just as swamped with fears as they were. Jesus cares and has a peace coming from somewhere else. Jesus cares, but isn't worried or concerned. When troubles come our way, when storms come our way, where do we go? We should go to Jesus. We should get deeper into this community of faith. We should lean on people who've walked where we've walked. We walk shoulder to shoulder with other Jesus followers who've endured cancer and relationships that have come apart at the seams. We find as we live together, we lean on each other with Jesus, we begin to feel the peace that Jesus had in the midst of that storm. A peace that cared, but that wasn't worried or concerned or fretting about all the other things happening to him. It was a peace that passed all human understanding. When we enter storms with faith and trust, when we go into storms with faith and trust versus fear and trembling, our attitudes are very different. When we enter rough periods with faith and trust in Jesus, it's like we're picking a fight with an enormous guy behind us who's willing to fight for us. Fear is conquered by our faith and trust in Jesus, not only the one who gives us peace, but that can handle the struggle and the storm that we're currently facing. This doesn't mean that our troubles are necessarily vanished away in an instant. It probably means we have work to do. It means we need to do the work. We need to do the treatment. We need to see the counselor. We need to rebuild a healthy rhythm of worship, work, rest, and play. But Jesus promises to be there with us, walking with us as we endure the storm with him by our side. As I read Jesus' response to be woken from this nap, I can't help but read in annoyance and frustration, the disciples just aren't getting it yet. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Three little words. That's all it took. Three little words and the storm was gone and there was a calm over the whole area. The storm vanished. Jesus says to the disciples, after everything you've seen, the teaching, the miracles, the healings, still you don't have any faith? Still, after everything we've been through, you don't think I care about you? You don't think I have your best interests at heart? In an instant, this fear of death in the sea is gone. I think not only is Jesus annoyed, but he's also a little hurt that the disciples didn't think he cared. Of course he cares, but he's not worried. He's got this. He's got them. And friends, he's got you too. Jesus absolutely cares about the things you care about, that worry you, that paralyze you, that keep you up at night. How do we get this reality into our bones that he's got us? He's got me and he's got you. How do we build a faith that despite the chaos swirling around us, God's got you and me? In college, my wife worked at a church for a summer internship. It was a requirement of this internship to give a sermon on a Sunday morning. To say that she was terrified is putting it mildly. The reason she did it was because the senior pastor made it a requirement. So she's gearing up to preach that first service. Her anxiety is so high. Her adrenaline and fear running so hard, she was sure she was going to pass out. At this point, the only way she's going to make it through it is through some Holy Spirit, some divine intervention. So she prayed for God to calm her down and to bring her peace. Nothing happened. Her legs still trembled, but nonetheless, she stood up. And as she stood up, all of the fear and the trembling and the anxiety vanished in an instant. She gave a great sermon that morning. It seemed like she was a natural at it. She got to experience something that we don't always, the fear vanishing in an instant, just like those disciples saw the sea, the storm, vanish in that instant with three little words. But did you notice she did her part? Did you notice she stood up? It didn't happen when she wasn't moving, but when she took that step of faith, when she stood up and said, I believe you've called me to do this, then God met her in that moment. We know that God has got us by taking steps of faith, making the phone call, setting the appointment, having the tough conversation. Take that one step in faith closer to Jesus, and God meets us right there, just like God met my wife in that highly anxious moment of preaching. We build faith that can hear Jesus tell us, I've got you, through this rhythm of worship and work and play and rest. We pray, we fast, we read scripture. Our legacy writers have put together this Mark devotional. They're just outside the doors this morning and at the desk. If you've never created this habit of reading scripture, that is a great way to start. Just a couple of passages, a few words, it takes you a couple minutes in the morning or evening, and you'll have started this pattern, this discipline to hear Jesus speak into your life. If you're filling your head and your time and your favorite screen with the constant noise of social media, you're going to have a hard time hearing Jesus say, do not be afraid. I am with you. I got this. You'll be like the disciples seeing the storm swirling around them and sucked into fear instead of faith that God is with us and that God is on our side. When we fill some of our time with prayer and scripture, they shape us more than some of the other things that we watch and engage with. As we dive deeper into faith in the community, it becomes just a little bit easier every day to hear Jesus say, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I got this. I got you. Many times the chaos and the confusion around us stays absolutely the same, but our response to it is very different. Our response can be that peace that passes understanding because we've let Jesus shape us. We've let scripture shape us more than the noise on social media or the other chaos that's happening with our family and our friends. Take that step this week. Start reading scripture daily. Does not have to be long, just a couple of minutes. Read the devotional. You're off to a great start. Build that healthy pattern of worship and work and play and rest so you can respond in faith when storms and troubles and chaos come your way. You know, talking about metaphorical storms with this story from Mark is okay, but we cannot miss Mark's primary message to all of us, what Mark wants us to know from this story and to understand. Jesus speaks three words, and the scene goes from absolute chaos to peace and calm. Who else speaks in our Bible and order appears just from the act of speaking? The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, and evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. God speaks and order appears out of nothing. Jesus speaks and chaos vanishes from peace and calm. Friends, Mark is spending the first third, this first act of his gospel, trying to convince you that Jesus is not just any human being, Jesus is God. God is the only one who can forgive sins. Jesus forgives sins. God is the only one who controls the elements. Jesus controls the elements. The water, the lake is evil, and Jesus has power over the water, over evil. Only God has the power of life and death. Jesus brings people back from the dead. Mark is doing everything he can to show you, to prove to you that Jesus is not just the Messiah that Jews have been waiting for, but also the one who made the universe, the one who has made you and me, the one who has created us and has come to show us how to live. And he's going to die and rise again to rescue humanity from the trap that we have gotten ourselves into. That's who Jesus is. That's why Jesus has the power to forgive sins, control the elements, have dominion over evil, and bring life from death, because Jesus is God. This is the defining mark of Christianity right here. We are the crazy ones who believe that at a specific moment in history, at a specific time and a place, the God of the universe walked as a regular human being just like you and me. Other religions have high respect for Jesus as a great teacher, as a prophet, even as a healer and a miracle worker. But they do not believe Jesus is God. We do. The four Gospels make the case quite convincingly. That's who Jesus is, and he cares about us. Jesus cares for us, but he isn't worried or concerned because he's got us. He's got me, and he's got you. So knowing Jesus has been doing all these things, typically only ascribed to God, in all of these first four chapters of Mark, it is not surprising at all that this is how the disciples respond after Jesus calms the storm. The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." They go from being terrified of the storm to being terrified at Jesus, who just calmed the elements, speaking three little words. Who could blame them? Controlling the elements would have conjured up memories of the stories of the Exodus, of Moses parting the sea, even of Jonah being swallowed by the fish. If Jesus is who the disciples think he actually is, it means God is involved in history again. God is involved in our lives. God is engaged in history. The disciples move from fear to fear, a different one, but I can totally see where they're coming from. In Mark, the disciples have failed to understand who Jesus is over and over again. They like his teaching, but they don't always understand it. They see him heal, but they don't understand why they can't do the same thing. They are right there with him in some of the most powerful moments, but can't believe Jesus can calm the sea with three little words. And I'm frankly encouraged by the disciples because I can see myself in them. Sometimes my faith is strong and I try audacious things to reach other people for Jesus. Other times I struggle to trust when there is so much chaos and evil swirling around in the world. The disciples are us, friends, people God wants to work through despite our doubts and our failings and our missteps and our fears. Jesus asks us to trust that he's got us, that he absolutely has our best interests at heart. So this week, when you find yourself afraid, when you find yourself fighting fear, make sure you've got that healthy rhythm of worship and work and play and rest. Make sure you do your part. Take your step to make the appointment, to see the counselor, to fight fear with Jesus by your side. When the state of your life and the world gets you down, be sure you're listening to Jesus' voice through scripture and prayer, telling you, don't be afraid. He's got you. He's got us, because Jesus is the one who made it all, the God who loves us and wants what is best for every single one of us. Let's pray together. Jesus, we confess that we relate to the disciples far too often. We give into fear far more often than we give into faith. So as we move into a new week, help, may your Holy Spirit guide us into new ways of living, into new behaviors. We want to hear your voice speaking into our lives, that you've got our best interests at our hearts, that you've got whatever is weighing us down today, and that you are with us as we do the hard work you've called us to do. Help us to see you more clearly as we move through a new week. It is in your name that we pray together.